Amen. I want to preach this morning a sermon on abiding in Christ. When someone becomes a Christian, it's not enough to merely just say a sinner's prayer and to believe and to repent. That's the beginning. Yes. But we have to continue in Christ. We're called to remain in Christ or abide in Christ and to become fruitful in our Christian life. And Jesus made this very clear. And if you turn in your Bible this morning to John chapter 15. I'm going to read that whole chapter there. Starting from verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus makes it clear in this chapter that if we are to abide in him, if we're to remain in the life of God, he starts off by telling us that he is the true vine. There isn't another vine. He's the only vine. He's the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the source of life. He is the giver of life. He is the author and finisher of our salvation. He is the true vine. In the scripture it says that in the volume of the book it is written of me. Jesus is the true vine. There is no other way. There's no other source. He is the source of our salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who will complete that work in us. And he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So firstly, we read here that every branch in him that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This should be a warning to us all. Just because we've been grafted in to the natural olive tree doesn't mean that we're going to remain there if we don't bear fruit. If we don't continue and thus do not bear fruit in our lives, if we fall away, if we stop serving God, ultimately we will be cut off as a branch that has withered. Just as Israel was cut off through unbelief. Remember, they were the natural branches, weren't they? And they were cut off because of their unbelief and their disobedience. And if God doesn't spare the natural branches, it tells us in Scripture, what makes he think he's going to spare you if you also fall away in unbelief? Romans 11, 17 to 22. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you. Provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. We know that God is going to have mercy on Israel. He is going to graft them back in again. But this is a warning to you and I. Don't take your salvation for granted this morning. You know, too many Christians, they might say they don't believe in once saved, always saved, but they act as though they do. We need to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We need to be a people who abide in the true vine. And when we're doing that, the scripture says every branch that bears fruit, and even when you're bearing fruit, you're still going to get pruned. We all need pruning, don't we? We all need God's working and pruning in us throughout our life. Even the Apostle Paul, at the end of his Christian life, said, I have not yet attained, but I press on. We are a work in progress this morning. God prunes us, he disciplines us, he chastises us, so that we may bear more fruit. God's purpose for us is to increase our fruitfulness. You know, when you have a tree or a plant or even a vine, as it's speaking of here, it bears more fruit if you keep it pruned. If you neglect it and you don't prune it, you won't get the same increase. God prunes our lives to increase our fruitfulness because God is a God who disciplines his children. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. And as a father corrects his children because he cares for them and he wants them to come out the best way possible, doesn't he? In verse 3, Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So when we first get saved, God wipes the slate clean for us, doesn't he? His word cleanses us. His blood washes us from all our sin. We stand justified in the sight of God. You are already clean. But that's not enough, is it? It's great because you and I, we could never cleanse ourselves, could we? We were sinners. We were lost. We were defiled. And no amount of self-effort, no amount of works could make us clean. We were defiled by sin. Our garments were soiled. We needed new garments. And Jesus gave us those garments, garments of righteousness. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. When we believed upon Christ, he cleansed us. Thank God. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that would get us against us, as the scripture puts it. He forgave our sins. He washed us. He renewed us. He justified us. He credited us with righteousness. But this is only the beginning of the process. And he goes on in verse 4 to say, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So here is a profound truth in Scripture. We cannot bear fruit of ourselves. And this is where religion goes so wrong, because it tries the self-effort method of bearing fruit through legalism, through laws, through rules, through regulations, through rituals, trying to be a people of God. But the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We cannot bear fruit in ourselves. We only bear fruit when we abide in the vine. The fruit is created by the life of God working in us and through us. And unless we're connected to the vine, there won't be any life of God. There won't be any oil flowing, or sap of the Spirit, as it were, flowing in the branches. But we'll just wither and die. Our lamps will run out of oil. You see, the fruit that God's looking for this morning is not the fruit of man, is it? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. From the Spirit of God working in us and through us as we allow him to. And we only stay in the Spirit of God, don't we, if we abide in Christ, as we remain in him. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing without God. Nothing of value, nothing of fruitfulness. The best you could ever muster up is never going to be good enough. Never going to be enough. We need the Spirit of God, don't we? Paul said he had no confidence in his flesh. He said, the good that I want to do, I cannot do. The evil I hate that I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He recognised that in his own flesh, in himself, was no good thing. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not one. We all fall short, don't we, of the glory of God. Righteousness cannot come through just observing rules and regulations, to observing the law. It could only come through following Christ, who is the giver of righteousness, the supplier of the fruit that we need in order to live righteously. Without him, we can do nothing. Our strength is in the Lord. Paul boasted in his weaknesses because he knew that his strength was in the Lord. All that we do in our Christian life, we do by faith. We do, or we should do, through his Spirit. Not through our strength, not through our power, but through his power, through his strength. We may not be eloquent this morning. We may be weak. We may be feeble. As I was preaching on the other week, we are weak in ourselves. But we have the power of God working in us and through us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, it's God who's in us, working through us, bearing fruit in our lives. He goes on to say in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So much for once saved, always saved. These are those that were one time abiding in Christ. But the truth is, if we don't remain in him, if we don't continue, it says that ultimately we're cast out as a branch and we're withered. We're cut off from the life of God. When people start to backslide, what they're starting to do is wither on the vine, no longer bearing fruit, and eventually they're cast out and burned in the fire. Clear reference in Scripture, as ever there was one, about hell. We're responsible to maintain our salvation. That's why we're warned, as we said in Scripture, to make our calling and election sure, to have diligence in our faith, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it tells us. We can't be complacent in the Christian life. You and I, we're living in a spiritual war zone. And if we don't keep fighting the good fight of faith and pressing in and remaining in the vine, we will wither. We will eventually be cut off. This is a warning to the church not to take our salvation for granted, but to press in day by day, to be dying to self and living for Christ, to remain in him who is the way, the truth and the life. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, when you abide in Christ, his word will abide in you. It'll be in your heart. It'll be in your thoughts. It'll be in your actions. Everything about your life should be a demonstration of his word living in you. And then when you ask for things, you'll be asking according to his word. You'll be asking according to the will of God. And if you believe what the word of God tells us here, it says, ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That pretty much sounds to me like a guarantee that if you're in the will of God and you're asking according to the will of God, if you're abiding in Christ and his word abides in you, then whatever you ask shall be done for you. Because you won't be asking amiss, as James puts it. So that you can consume it on your lusts or selfish pleasure. But you'll be asking according to the word of God. And that's the key thing here, isn't it? You can't just be asking for any old thing. Rolls Royce, big mansion. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's speaking about asking according to the word of God. According to the will of God. And in verse 8 he says, By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you want to be a follower of Christ, we need to bear fruit. By this the Father is glorified. God is glorified when we bear fruit. When we bear fruit that's being produced through his Spirit, through his word, through the word of his Son. That's the fruit God wants this morning. Verse 9 he says, As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. This is important. Is this not about legalism this morning or just following a code? This is about abiding in God's love. You know, God loves us this morning. He wants a relationship with us. It's not just a set of rules. We need to abide in his love. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14 that his love constrains us. And in verse 10, he tells us in our scripture, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So to abide in God's love, we have to keep his commandments. But his commandments this morning aren't odious or wearisome or a burden that's too heavy. He goes on in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is all so that we can enjoy the love and the joy of being in God's presence. God wants us to be joyful this morning. He wants our joy to be full. You know? And he explains in verse 12 what his commandment is. It's simply, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here is his commandment, that our faith is expressed through love for one another. It's simple. We're to treat one another with love and respect. This isn't some sort of just wishy-washy sort of love this morning. But it's love that's based on truth. It's love that's based on service. It's love that's shown by action. He says, love one another. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about your brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. If you love God, you'll demonstrate that by your love for one another, because the church is his body, the body of Christ. We're to love one another. We're to be committed to one another, to serve one another, to minister one to another, to belong to one another, to demonstrate God's love by our love for each other. Not to be a lone ranger this morning. God's called us to be part of the church. Everything in Scripture points to this. We're to be part of his body. Not just the universal church, but the local church. And we're to minister one to another. This is how we demonstrate our love for God. This is the proof of the pudding, if you like. It's the mark of a true servant of Christ. It's his or her commitment to their fellow brethren. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This isn't an optional extra this morning. Verse 13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. This is the ultimate sacrifice, isn't it? That greater love. The greatest evidence of love is that you lay down your life for your friends. This isn't just always literally laying down your life, although Jesus demonstrated that, didn't he? He was willing to lay down his actual life for us, so that you and I could live. But it's that daily laying down of your life as well, for your friends, in all that you do. You're willing to lay down your interests in the interests of others. You're not just looking out for number one, but you're trying to act in a way that benefits your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the love that Jesus is speaking about here. One that's built on sacrifice, on service, on doing right by each other. And Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He wants us to be his friends, not just his servants. But we can only be his friends if we obey his commands, if we demonstrate this love that he's talking about. Verse 15 says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He's not hidden anything from us. He's not held anything back. He's made known all things that he's heard from his Father. If we were just his servants, he wouldn't be telling us everything. But because we're his friends, he's revealed all things. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. We need to understand this. We didn't choose God this morning, but God chose us. He chose us and he appointed us. But God chooses those who are willing to respond, because they're the people who God chooses, those who choose to respond. You know, you and I, we've got a free will this morning. This is not about not having a free will, because if it was that, if we didn't have a free will, you know, he wouldn't have warned us that we could be cut off as a branch. Clearly, God hasn't terminated our free will, but he has chosen us. He's appointed us to go and bear fruit. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Christ died for us before the foundation of the world, it tells us. He's appointed us, but that we should go and bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in his name, he may give you. But we do have a choice in this. God the Father, he wanted a long-term relationship with you and I, that our fruit would remain, that we wouldn't just get saved and then stop. But he wants us to abide in him, to continue in him, to continue to obey him, to continue to pick up the cross daily and follow him, and that our fruit would remain. Not only that it would remain, but that we'd become more fruitful, ever-growing. That whatever we ask the Father in his name, he would give us. That we'd be a praying according to his will, according to his word. And in verse 17, again, he says these things. He says, I command you that you love one another. He reiterates again, the whole foundation of this commandment that we're to obey is that we love one another. It's all about how we treat each other. It's all about our actions and inactions. And then he continues in this chapter to warn us about the world out there and the way it treats us. In verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When you choose to put Christ first in your life, you're not always going to get a welcome response with pleasantness and goodness from people. Jesus said, we're going to be hated by the world. The world's going to hate you. But remember this, he said, it hated me before it hated you. And the reason it hates you is because it hates him. He said, if you was of this world, the world would love you. The world would love its own. But you're not of this world. He's chosen us out of this world, and therefore the world's going to hate us. We're diametrically opposed to this world. All that we stand for as Christians, all that we believe, all the truth upon which we stand on the word of God is diametrically opposed to the way this world works. And the world hates that. The world hates the truth. It hates the light. It hates righteousness. The world hates holiness and godliness and purity. John 3:19-21 says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The world hates us because we're children of light. We're the body of Christ. Jesus said they hate us because they hated him who is the true light. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. So what he's saying is, they hate you because they hate him. And he says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master. You can't expect this morning that you're going to get better treatment than your master did. He says, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. They're not doing this to you because of you. They're doing it to you because you stand with Christ. They're doing it to you because you've chosen to serve Jesus. And they do not know him who sent Jesus. They do not understand, nor do they know that the Father has sent Jesus, the God who created all things. But he said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Once, you know, they're accountable now. He's told them the truth. They're accountable for what they saw and heard. Just as you and I are accountable. We no longer have an excuse, do we, for our sin? Because we know the truth. We know better. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And he said, he who hates me hates my Father also. This is specific to the Jews as well, because they hated Jesus. They were rejecting their own God and Father because they were rejecting his Son. They were without excuse because he did the works among them, didn't he? To prove who he was, the promised Messiah, the Son of the living God, God made flesh. He told them, but they rejected him. So they've now seen and hated both me and my Father, he said. But this is nothing new, is it? Persecution is nothing new. Even in the Old Testament, before the Messiah came, they killed the prophets, didn't they? Persecuted those who told them the truth. Luke 13:34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Verse 25 says, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. There was no cause for this. They hated him because they were evil. Simple as. Just like Israel in the wilderness murmured against God, even though he was nothing but good to them. They lusted after evil things. They hated him without a cause. They hated Jesus without a cause, and those that follow him too. So don't be surprised when you face persecution for the name of Jesus. Don't be surprised when you tell people a message of truth and it's rejected. Don't be surprised when society that you live in rejects the moral code and the truth by which you live. Don't be surprised when the society we live in tries to stop us or hate us for being a Christian. It's nothing new. Persecution has been going on since the beginning. Jesus himself was persecuted, and his followers have been persecuted throughout time and history. So we shouldn't be surprised, should we, when we face persecution. In many ways, you and I, we've had it quite easy in our country, in our lifetime. But it's not always been like that over here, has it? In times past, there's been much persecution of Christians. So we shouldn't be surprised if it gets worse again. Verse 26 says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." See, the good news this morning is that God has given us the Advocate, the Helper. We're not just on our own down here on earth. We've been given a Helper. We've been given the Helper. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, works through us, gives us all we need, teaches us what we need to say, teaches us how we need to live, teaches us what we need to do, and he protects us. He guides us, he teaches us, he guards us. And if we do face persecution, if God allows that, then the Bible says we should rejoice that we've been counted worthy to suffer for that glorious name of Jesus Christ. You and I this morning, we're called to abide in the vine. Christianity is not once saved, always saved. It's not just a sinner's prayer and then a heavenly insurance policy on the way to eternal life. As Alan was saying last week, the insurance policy comes with some terms and conditions. And part of those terms and conditions are that we abide in the vine, that we continue to serve God day in, day out, and that we bear much fruit and endure till the end. But it's not the fruit that's achieved through self-effort. Never forget that. Because we can all fall into that danger of legalism, self-righteousness and self-effort. And it's just a treadmill that wears you out, that gets you nowhere, that makes you religious. But what we need this morning is the life of God, the power of God working in us and through us, functioning in his Spirit, not in our flesh. We need the gifts of the Spirit. We need the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be functioning in the Spirit in the church. We need a Spirit-filled church. One that's built on the foundation of God's word, on the foundation of truth. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know, we can't just have the way and the life without the truth. We have to be built on truth. Amen. We can't twist the word of God. We can't try and make it say what we want it to say. You know, there's so many false doctrines around these days. So many heresies. And most of them are very subtle and they creep in. We have to be on our guard against them. Be vigilant. Make sure that we're preaching the truth. And if I speak error or Alan speaks error, then we need to correct us. You need to correct us. Because a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Jesus is a God of truth. And he said to us that we can be his friends if we remain in him, if we love one another, if we keep his commands, that we put our faith into practice. Amen. Amen. And of course, the most important ingredient of all in that daily life in living for God is prayer. We need to be praying to our Lord to continue to fill us daily with his Spirit, continuing to function in his Spirit, daily pressing in to our Lord with all our petitions and requests. Because if we're asking according to his will, he tells us all these things will be done for us to the glory of God the Father. When we bear fruit, it brings glory to the Father. And when God prunes us, when he disciplines us, we shouldn't become disheartened or discouraged. Because he does that so that we can bear more fruit, so that we can change. The whole of the Christian life is really about change. It's about being transformed. It's about the renewing of our mind. It's about being that new creature in Christ, putting off that horrible old man and putting on the new man in Christ. It's about our character being transformed, our nature being transformed, so that you and I can be more and more like Christ, that we can reflect more and more of his image, his glory, his righteousness, in the way we live each and every day. That we can put off the old man with all of his carnal desires and fleshly desires, and put off the worldly ambitions, but put on the mind of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Bringing glory to God, our Father, by being a fruitful people of God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.